much the privilege of being here, and there is a lot of me to introduce, that's true. But there's several things that Harry said which might be stretching it just a bit. In the first place, I'm not an astute businessman. My father was. And if it hadn't been for the running head start he gave me, chances are I'd be digging ditches today instead of being out here in California speaking. He's been gone now for 18 years, and I'm still reaping the benefits of the things that he taught me. So the Lord has been good in giving me a godly and a very astute father. And tonight I would like to speak to you for a few minutes about what I want in a preacher. Preachers generally have a very hard life. Their life is hard socially, it's hard economically, and it's particularly hard spiritually. I'm grateful God has not called me to the pastorate, because if he did in the first place, I would not last more than 2 days in most pastorates. I couldn't stand the pressure. And secondly, besides that, who wants a fat preacher? You know. Unfortunately, the influence of the pastor has begun to wane in these last days. I do not think it's true primarily to the fact that people are not interested in the things of God, but it seems that we have fewer and fewer men of God who will take a stand which they once took. And people today are looking for someone who will speak with the voice of authority, someone who will say and believe it, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I've been raised in Southern Baptist Church. It occurred to me just the other day that I've been teaching adult Sunday school for 31 years. Man, I should have learned something by now. I'm not sure I have, but I should have. Now, I've concluded out of those years of experience that there are certain attributes of character that I very much would like to see in my pastor. And for what it's worth tonight, I'll share those with you. Firstly, I want my pastor to have been born again. You know, there are people in the pulpits of our land today who have experienced nothing of the supernatural touch of God on their life. And yet Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. The Apostle Paul said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Christ Jesus. And yet many people are trying to build a spiritual superstructure without the foundation of Christ. Secondly, I want my pastor to be called of God to the place where he would say with the Apostle Paul, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel." I want him to be so caught up in the things of God that he could say like old Jeremiah, "I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, and I was weary with forbearing and I could not stay." That's the kind of a man I'd like for my preacher. A God-called man, one who's flat out for Jesus, committed, no reserves, one who operates on the basis of Colossians 3:23, where it says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men." A man like that would be a cross-bearer. You remember Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Such a man would be facing just one way. He would have no alternate plan B and would consider himself expendable for God. Thirdly, I want my pastor to be a man of the Word of God. I want him to believe that it is in fact the Word of God, to believe in the plenary, verbal inspiration of the Scripture, not that it simply contains the Word of God, but that it is in fact the Word of God. As the Bible says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. As the Bible says, "For prophecy came not in the olden time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And let me say parenthetically at this point that I love my pastor. Well, I've got a great pastor. I've got to like him. I was on the pulpit committee. But putting all joking aside, he is a fantastic man of God. The most consistently good preacher I've ever sat under in my life. I've been listening to him now for 10 years. And he's a real man of God. So I want you to know that I'm not taking any bank shots at my pastor. I love him, and he loves me. But I want a pastor who believes what it says in Proverbs 30, verse 5, that every word of God is pure, and that he is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And I want a pastor who preaches the word of God. I don't want him to preach book reports, Time magazine, The Tonight Show, or current events. I want him to preach the Bible. Then I want him to be in the Word of God. I want a pastor that reads the Bible. I want a pastor that studies the Bible. I want a pastor that memorizes the Bible. I want a pastor that meditates on the Word of God. If I could, I'd put a certain verse in every pastor's study in the land. I'd like to be able to put it in there in neon and put it on a time clock so it would flash ever so often. I'd like to put in Ezekiel 3, verse 10 and 11 out of the living. Listen to what it says. Then he added, "Son of dust, let all my words sink deep into your own heart first. Listen to them carefully for yourself. Then afterwards go to my people." Oh, listen, I'd like a man of God to be my pastor that would work on that basis. I'd like such a man who would be often alone with the Master. In Mark 4, 34, the Bible says, "When they were alone, then he expounded or taught them the things to his disciples." And a man of God is in the Word like that, and much alone with Jesus, will be coming up with things that'll feed my soul, and I want my pastor to feed my soul. And then I want him to speak with conviction, the kind of conviction that brings crisis to a man's life. I want him to believe it. I've got people, friends of mine, who watch Billy Graham every time he comes on television, and they don't believe a word that he says. That's right. I asked one of them one day, I said, "You don't believe what he says, why do you watch him?" He said, "Because he believes it. That's the reason he watches, because he believes it." And I want a man as my pastor who has such burning conviction that he'll catch fire and people will come watch him burn. 1 Corinthians 14:8 says, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle?" And I want him to give a clear sound. And then I want him to be able to expound the Scriptures from his own knowledge and not from Matthew Henry. I want to have him be able to put it in terms that a 12-year-old child can understand. You know, when the Living Bible come out, I thought I'd died and gone to heaven. I finally figured out why it blessed me so. Because the old boy that wrote that spent his life writing books for 12-year-old children. I finally found something on my level, and I like it. Fourthly, I want him to be a man of prayer. Not a man who simply prays a pretty prayer in public, but a man who knows what the prayer closet is for and uses it. Fifthly, I want my pastor to be real, not a phony. I want him to be willing to share what's really going on in his life. I want him to be willing to share his failures as well as his victories, his problems also, and not just to be someone that's a little more than man and a little less than God. You know, sometimes the pastors have to put on the pastor air. They tell the story of a pastor who went to see one of the leading deacons in his church who was dying, and this deacon was in an oxygen tent. And so the pastor took his 14-pound Bible under his arm and put on his best preacher face and walked up to the oxygen tent and looked down and said, "John, you've served the Lord faithfully these many years. You've been in the church and you've been a blessing to us. And I just want to know, John, if in these last hours there's anything that your pastor can do for you." And old John was there going, he said, "Yes, Pastor, get your foot off the hose." And further, I want a pastor that has a vision for the whole body of Christ. I want a pastor who will look beyond his own church and look beyond his own denomination. As it says in 1 Corinthians 12:25, as F.F. Bruce puts it in his expanded paraphrase, so that there should be no division, no sense of superiority or inferiority in the various parts of the body. I don't want him to be the kind like the little denomination I heard of that held their annual meeting in Kansas City, and the place they were meeting, they put up a banner that said this, "We are the chosen few. All others will be damned. We don't want you in heaven because we don't want heaven crammed." Seventhly, I want my pastor to be a man of courage and not professionally jealous or ambitious. I want him to believe what David said in Psalm 75, 6 and 7, when he said, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." That doesn't come from headquarters, that comes from God. Want him to believe like Peter said in 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, "Likewise, ye youngers, submit yourself unto the elders. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season." That's the kind of a pastor I'd like. And then I want one that preaches the truth and lets the chips fall where they may. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, in the living, Paul said, We speak as messengers from God, trusted by Him to tell the truth. We change His message not one whit to suit the taste of those who hear it, for we serve God alone who examines our hearts, deepest thoughts. And then I'd like to have a pastor that is courageous enough to measure his ministry in the terms of people's lives and not simply in the terms of budgets and buildings. You know, actually, there are only three things going to last forever. Just three. The Word of God. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word will not pass away. And the human soul or personality, everybody's going to live forever. It's just a matter of what forwarding dress they've got. And love. And oh, I'd like for my preacher to have that picture and to be able to put the strokes in things which are eternal. And then I'd like for him to be courageous enough to take a stand. Not trying to be just a good fella. Or not trying to just win a popularity contest. You know, Jesus just entered one popularity contest, and that was with the murder of Barabbas, and he lost it. I'd like for my pastor not to be trying to win friends and influence people, or even to win back the friends he's influenced. But I'd like for him to be a man courageous enough to take a stand. I'd like for him to be courageous enough to differentiate between the important and the urgent. In Acts 6, when the first deacons were chosen, the apostle said, we will give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to have pastors courageous enough to pay the price to give themselves to the ministry of the word and prayer? But take courage, brother. Guarantee you. They want a pastor to be everything, including the janitor. And then I'd like for my pastor to be more interested in what God knows and what people think. In John 5:44, Jesus indicates that we play to the wrong audience. He said, how can you believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And eighthly, I want my pastor to be a real shepherd of the flock, not just simply the pet lamb. The Bible's pretty plain on that. Or in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Such a pastor as that would have a servant heart. In Matthew 20, you remember Jesus said, but it shall not be so among you, for whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. I'd like for him to remember that Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I'd like for my pastor not to be a dictator, either openly or subtly, not to be a manipulator of people in hidden ways. And then I'd like for him to have a sense of the fact that he is, in fact, a gift from God and fulfilling God's plan for the equipping ministry. In Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11, J.B. Phillips says, his gifts unto men were varied. Some he made his messengers, some prophets, some preachers of the gospel. To some he gave the power to guide his people. His gifts were made that Christians might be properly equipped for their service, that the whole body might be built up. Oh, that we might have preachers who would have a vision of equipping the body of Christ, that it might go and do the job that he's called it to do. Ninthly, I'd like for my pastor to have a clear picture of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'd like for him to understand that the power is not in the presentation, neither is the power in the presenter, but the power is in the gospel. The gospel is not simply social involvement, although it has social implications. The basic problem with man today is not equal employment opportunity, as important as that is. Neither is it better education. You take a man who's a kid who's stealing hubcaps and you send him to Harvard and get him a law degree and he'll steal corporations. You haven't solved the problem. You've made him an educated thief. Back in 1962, I had the privilege of going to Guatemala with 29 other men. We spent a week down there witnessing to our counterparts in business. And I went to see a man in the lumber business, and we had interpreters with us. My Spanish is atrocious. And I tried to talk to him about the things of Christ. He wasn't the least bit interested. And I said to him, "Do you mind if I walk around through your lumber yard and visit a little?" He said, "No, that's perfectly all right." So I went out there, and here were a bunch of little Mayan Indians working. And one of them was a dirty little fellow. He had long hair, and it was dirty and scraggly. And he was unshaven, and he was barefooted, and he was filthy. He had on ragged clothes that were filthy. We stopped the visit with him. Began to visit with him, and he began to respond. And as near as I could understand, the little fellow understood the gospel and committed his life to Jesus. Well, we went on about our business. I didn't think much about it for a day or two, but the second day afterwards, I said to my interpreter, "Let's go see what that Indian's doing." So down we went to the lumber yard. Went out there and began to look for him, and pretty soon I found him. He didn't look like the same man. His hair was cut. His hair was clean. He had on a pair of sandals. They were old beat-up sandals, but he had them on. His body was clean. He had the same old ragged clothes on, but they were clean. Found out later that he was a drunk, that he would take his money and spend it for booze, go home, beat up on his wife and kid. And here he was, cleaned up. And I could hardly believe it was the same man. Went up to him, and through the interpreter, I said, "Are you the fellow we talked to the other day?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Who told you to clean up?" He said, "Nobody." I said, "Why'd you clean up?" And I learned a great truth from that little Mayan Indian that stuck with me ever since. He said this: when a man's clean on the inside, he wants to be clean on the outside. Yeah, that's it. That's it. I want my pastor to recognize that the work of the gospel is changing lives. In Titus 1:1-2, Paul said, "I've been sent to bring faith to those whom God has chosen, to teach them to know God's truth, the kind of truth that changes lives, so that they can have eternal life." The same truth in Colossians 1:6, J.B. Phillips says this: wherever that gospel goes, it produces Christian character and develops it, as it has done in your own case from the time you first heard and realized the truth of God's grace. Tenthly, I want a pastor who is not threatened by a spiritually qualified, growing, and going layman. I may let that one soak in a minute. Eleventhly, I'd like a pastor who understands the principle of multiplication. Anything that's done in the name of Jesus that does not somehow fit under the umbrella of getting a lost and dying world saved does not really merit the name of Christian. But there's some real misunderstandings as to how best to get the job done. Let me illustrate. Suppose that you had the privilege of preaching to 100,000 people a day. Suppose that you were twice as effective as Billy Graham. Dr. Graham will get about 2.5% conversions of any given audience he preaches to. You're twice as good as he is. You preach to 100,000 a day. You get 5,000 conversions a day. You preach for 300 days a year, which is more than anybody preaches that I know of. At the end of the year, you would have reached then 1,500,000 people. That'd be a pretty good year, wouldn't it? For some years, my church hadn't done it well. Suppose that you kept that up for 17 long years. At the end of 17 years, you would have reached 25,500,000 people for Christ. And that's a lot of folks, isn't it? But I'll tell you how you can beat it. Suppose you go out and reach one for Jesus. Stick with him for 6 months. Get him equipped where he can hustle his own gospel groceries. And then the two of you go out and get you two more. And at the end of a year, there'd be four of you. At the end of 18 months, there'd be eight of you. At the end of 2 years, there'd be 16 of you. But do you know how many there'd be at the end of 17 years? Over 4 billion, which is more than the population of the world. Twelfthly, I'd like for my pastor to be one who glorifies Jesus and not himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:5, Paul said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." 13thly, I'd like for a pastor of mine to be teachable. In Proverbs 10:8 in the Living Bible, it says, "The wise man is glad to be instructed. The foolish man goes on and suffers the consequences." In verse 17 of that same chapter, it says, "Anyone willing to be corrected is on the pathway to life. Anyone refusing has lost his chance. And over in Romans 12:16, it says, work happily together. Don't try to act big. Don't try to get into the good graces of important people, but enjoy the company of ordinary folks and listen to this. And don't think you know it all. Oh, isn't that great? I say that one for special occasions. 14thly, I'd like for my pastor to be one I could look up to and follow. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. I'd like for my pastor to be following Jesus so closely that I knew that if I followed him, I'd be following the Master. And 15thly and finally, I'd like for my pastor to be a man who realizes that the battle is on and that he is a leader in the Cold War. Let me share with you what Paul Harvey had to say. He said, has Christianity lost its forward thrust? The 116 million churchgoers of the United States are more than ever before. That's an increase of 30% in 10 years. But illegitimacy has increased 300%. Pornography has become a $500 million a year business. Venereal disease has increased 72% in 1 year. Our crime bill is $20 billion a year, and crime is increasing 4 times faster than the population and 5 times faster among young people. For every dollar we spend on churches, we spend $12,000 on crime. Our nation has 7 million known alcoholics and 3.5 million problem drinkers. Combine all our churches, synagogues, and temples, and they are outnumbered by the taverns by 175,000. Combine all the money that we spend on religion, education, medicine, and automobiles. And we give more money than that to the gamblers every year than all that put together. Ours is the most civilized, most Christianized nation on earth. Yet 37 million of our own children receive no, absolutely no, religious education. What I'm saying is that we have more preachers in the United States, but we're paying less attention to them than at any time in our nation's history. The devil's disciples are obviously better salesmen. Our clergy is not being persecuted, it's just being ignored. The Methodist, Dr. Kermit Long, says, with all our education, our theology, our fine buildings, our image of the church, we are doing less to win people to Christ than our unschooled forefathers did. He said, we're no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium, and we spend most of our time swiping fish from each other's bowls. Classic. What makes a nation strong? What keeps its people safe? If political organization and regimentation would do it, Rome would have never fallen. If military power would do it, Germany would never have fallen. Someone said America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. And beloved, I'd say to you tonight, America is ceasing to be good. And a special word to you pastors, Mr. Clergyman, the responsibility is yours. Whether you like it or not, you are a command officer in the Cold War, and we're losing. Whatever your strategy has been, it's not been good enough. It's not been good enough. How lead you now? In Jeremiah 3:15, God says, I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And I pray that for my own life. You know, the facts are, I don't have sense enough to know what's best for me, but God does. In Ephesians 1:8, it says, and he has showered down upon us the richness of his grace, for how well he understands us and knows what is best for us at all times. And I want you to know tonight that I'm grateful that there's no rebuttal time for this message. I also want you to know that I realize that whatever pastor I get is a whole lot better than one I would deserve. And I also want to tell you that I'm very grateful for God called, God committed, and God empowered men who will pay the price of an effective ministry. May their tribe increase.